Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
Good morning. If you haven't already done so, you can please take your seats. I'm Deacon Casey Solgos, one of the pastors here at City of Light, and I'm delighted to have the opportunity on this special day, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, to share with you what the Lord has been teaching me about hope over these last few weeks. But you'll have to excuse me reading from my computer as I get used to preaching from home. Now, many of us in our area are just finishing up spring break, which was probably a disappointment for many of us. I know everyone in my household was pretty sad that we couldn't take our yearly trip to my parents' home in Ohio. Maybe some of you are still grieving canceled plans or spending time thinking about the places you would rather be right now. Sometimes thinking about a special place or a special trip can be really life-giving. I remember the hope that refueled us when we learned that our family would get to take the trip of a lifetime. It was early 2008, and our family had been struggling to adjust to our new normal. My wife and I spent days, sometimes weeks, at a time in the hospital with our son, who has very complex heart problems. The uncertainty of life and the mounting anxieties around surgeries were very disruptive to our family dynamic. We were exhausted and depleted. It was about that time that we were invited to take a trip to a magical place. Kids watching at home, where do you think we went? If you guessed Disney World, you are right. And I'll tell you, having that trip to look forward to lifted our gaze out of the misery of our present circumstances and provided a much needed distraction. It filled us with hope that made the daily struggles of life just a little bit more bearable. Today, Palm Sunday, is a day soaked in hope. As we'll see as we examine an ancient prophecy in the book of Isaiah, Palm Sunday is not only an invitation to hope, but it is also an assurance that our hope is not misplaced. Have you ever wondered, what do the symbols of this day mean? And how do things like palm branches invite us to hope? Well, if you've been participating in our service all morning, you already know that Palm Sunday is particularly fun because we get to be characters with props. We have actual palm branches, or if you're like my household, artistically created palm branches. And we get to wave them as we reenact what is known as Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's a lot of fun, but more than that, it's deeply meaningful. Did you know that the palm branch is actually a very ancient symbol with a diverse, multicultural history? I sure didn't, until I read a few Wikipedia articles this week, and as an English teacher who loves studying symbolism, I kind of geeked out about this. Check out this rich symbolic history. The ancient Assyrians used the palm tree to symbolize a bridge that connected heaven and earth. For the ancient Egyptians, palm fronds were used during funeral ceremonies because they believed palm trees symbolized eternal life. The ancient Greeks included the palm symbol with many of the deities in their pantheon, but the most popular was the palm branches associated with Nike, the goddess of victory. And in Jesus's own Greco-Roman culture, palm branches were used when, after a battle, the Roman triumphator would take off his armor and put on civilian clothes, which were decorated with embroidered palm trees. And then that Roman Tommy Bahama would enjoy a parade in which the crowds waved palm branches to celebrate his victory. We love symbolic participation, don't we? I mean, really, it's not unlike our local custom of flying white flags with blue W's to celebrate wins, or wearing that goofy Mickey Mouse hat with ears to the nighttime spectacular. We want to be part of the action of the story. And Holy Week gives us plenty of opportunities to do just that. For the Jews of Jesus' day, when they grabbed palm branches and laid down their cloaks in the street, when they shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Please save us," they were celebrating because they believed that God had shown up to rescue them. Somehow, they remembered God's ancient promises to deliver them from all oppression, all suffering, all sickness. They had been calling out to God for so long, and so it is no surprise that they were really exuberant when they welcomed the one who they thought might be their victorious king. And so God's people responded physically. They waved palm branches and sang and even danced to commemorate God's goodness. These branches were physical reminders that God did show up to save them in the past, and He would show up to save them again in the future. Do you feel like you've been calling out to God to help you lately? Do you wonder if He's been hearing you? The symbol of the palm branch is an invitation to hope. You already waved your branches, but maybe now you want to keep them around and stoke a little joy later today or later this week. Maybe, since you're worshiping in the privacy of your own home these days, you'll want to follow the lead of CNN journalist Will Ripley, whose spontaneous hotel room dance video went viral this week with the hashtag #JoyBeatsFear. It's a lovely sentiment, I know. But maybe you're not ready to dance. Maybe today you feel let down, abandoned by God or others. Maybe our current circumstances, the disruptions to our social lives, our work lives, even our health, maybe they make you skeptical or even cynical about the goodness of God. Maybe you see waving branches and dancing as naive, even Pollyanna-ish. Pollyanna-ish. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Have you heard that word lately to describe anyone? We often use it in a derogatory way to describe someone who is overly optimistic or foolishly hopeful. It's derived from the character in a 1913 novel called Pollyanna, but it was popularized in the 1960s by a Disney movie starring Haley Mills. We just watched it as a family during our family movie night, and it was lovely. Telling the story of a little girl who changes a dysfunctional town through her relentless optimism. The premise and outcome are totally unrealistic, for sure. But Haley Mills is just lovely. The story of how negativity and despair can be transformed through hope is lovely. Isn't it tragic that so many people in our culture have become so disappointed, so cynical, that they've come up with a word that turns filled with extreme hope into an insult? But if you feel that way, you're not alone. In fact, the Bible is full of biographies and poetry expressing the disappointments and doubts of people who feel abandoned by God. And it is full of God's response to those feelings. We find one great example of this in one of the lectionary texts for this morning, Isaiah 45, verses 18 to 25. Would you pick up your Bible and turn there now? You can even use the table of contents to find Isaiah if you need to. You're at home, so no one's going to see you and judge. And let's take the last few minutes of our time together to understand why Palm Sunday is not only an invitation to hope, but also an assurance that our hope is not misplaced. While you're finding Isaiah 45 in your Bibles, I'll take just a minute or two to paraphrase the work of the Bible Project and provide some historical context for what we're about to read. See, Isaiah lived in Jerusalem during the latter half of the 8th century BC, and he brought warning to God's people that God would use neighboring empires to punish Jerusalem if they kept breaking their covenant by worshiping idols and oppressing the poor. But as is always the case with our God, that dire message was also combined with a message of hope. Isaiah trusted that God would send a king from David's line to establish his kingdom on earth and lead Israel in obedience to the laws of the covenant. This would be how God's blessing and salvation would flow outward to all nations. The first half of this very long book provides Isaiah's warning of judgment, culminating in the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of its peoples to Babylon. The second half, written about 100 years after the exile, develops a message of hope that God's covenant promises would be fulfilled and that Israel would respond by sharing with other nations the justice and mercy that they had just received. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. Instead of bearing witness to God's faithfulness, God's people accused God of abandoning them. They wondered if maybe he wasn't as powerful as they once believed, and considered that maybe the gods of Babylon were greater. Now, Isaiah chapter 45 is in the middle of a section that has developed like a scene in a courtroom, in which God responds to these doubts and accusations. He gives a series of arguments to reassure his people that, one, the exile was not neglect, but a divine plan for redemption, and two, that God is superior to the Babylonian and all other idols because he is the king of history who orchestrated a redemptive plan for Israel and all people. One of the most powerful arguments of that section is right here for us in chapters 45, starting in verse 18. Let's read together. "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens. He is God, he who fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but transformed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him." Friends, this is such good news. It was good news for the Jews in a specific time and place in history, but it is still good news for the world today. This passage, like so many others, assures us that God sees us. He knows us. He is aware of us and our particular suffering at both a global and personal scale. This passage assures us he is doing something about that suffering. In fact, he has been doing something about it since the beginning of time. See, God's work creating his new kingdom, the new heavens and new earth that Isaiah prophesied, began in earnest here during Holy Week. And as the events about to unfold this week will show us, we can have great hope that the God who made the heavens and the earth is the same God who can declare, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior." That's a bold claim. I was reminded of this verse when someone in my online small group remarked that the claim of Jesus in the story we read about last week, the resurrection of Lazarus, was a really bold claim. Do you remember it? It was in John 11, verse 25. Jesus claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Jesus made a claim, a promise. Then God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, did what was necessary to make that promise a reality. And that's why this passage from Isaiah is a Holy Week text. This is why we can have hope and the assurance that our hope is not misplaced. Did you catch what God said in verses 21 and 23? "Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the past? Was it not I, the Lord? By myself I have sworn." What is the "this" God is referring to that he foretold? Well, of course, at one level, it is the actual historical event of the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of its inhabitants. By the time the audience is hearing the message recorded in the book of Isaiah, it's 100 years later, and the people now know that God was right. They can look back at the evidence of real historical events and know that this God who swears by himself really is preeminent and uniquely qualified to declare, "In me alone are deliverance and strength." For the Jews hearing the message, God's promises that if they turned to him, they would be saved and find deliverance and strength, this wasn't a Pollyanna-ish hope. It was a substantial hope, one with historical evidence providing assurance that it was not misplaced. And we, too, have the benefit of reading prophecies that have become history. We, too, have an assurance that our hope is not misplaced. It is not Pollyanna-ish. Think about the faith of Mary and Martha, which we learned about last week. When they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus told them not to worry because the sickness would not lead to death, imagine their hope at those words. And imagine their confusion, their despair, when Lazarus actually died. Do you have a sense of the level of betrayal and abandonment they must have felt in that moment? Maybe, based on your circumstances right now, you do. But Isaiah's prophecy and Jesus' triumphant entry invite us to hope beyond these present circumstances and be encouraged by the fact that there is a place prepared for us. Someday, we will dwell in the heaven and earth of new creation. But even right now, we can rest in the refuge of God's loving, personal presence. For here is what we know. We can look back on history just like God's people could. And we can see the life and work of Jesus that were real historical events and recognize that so many of the elements of the life of Jesus, his birth, his miracles, even this triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, were foretold centuries before. And they happened exactly the way God intended. We must remember that the events of Holy Week all actually happened. The betrayal, the suffering, the crucifixion, and ultimately the resurrection. They are real events of our historical past that we can look back on and marvel at all that God did to bring those events to pass. And we can marvel at all that he will do to make his future promises come true. Yahweh is a personal God who has not spoken in secret, but rather invites all people to gather together and come. This includes us, the Gentile fugitives from the nations. We don't know what may come, what inconveniences we'll have to tolerate, what sicknesses we'll have to bear, what losses we'll have to grieve. But we do know this. We have been invited to bow our knees and swear with our tongues, "In the Lord alone our deliverance and strength." And we have been invited to shelter in place with the God who said of himself, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. We cry, Hosanna, God, help us. And God's promises to do so are public, and their fulfillment is sure. He secured his promises to redeem all things with the most dramatic evidence. He did not remain far off. He entered into our history, into our suffering, into death itself. And ultimately, he entered into the resurrection that we ourselves will one day experience. Our hope is in the Lord, and we will not be disappointed. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.